Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you struggle in your own personal study of God's holy word? 2 Timothy is the last and final epistle written by the great apostle Paul. He has struggled much, and these were his last words to Timothy, his spiritual son. He had placed him as the pastor to look after the church in Ephesus. There were elders who were older than him, and young Timothy was intimidated by them, and so he told him, "Let no man despise thy youth. Remember your calling with the laying on of hands, how you have to rightly divide the word of everlasting life." And in 2 Timothy 2:15, we thank God for this instruction that he gave to Timothy, as he gives to every one of us today, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The word study is a very, very special word. It is a word that comes with the idea of speed and diligence combined together. And so the King James translators just simply translate it as study. It's in the imperative, where the focus is not so much on the time factor, but on the action itself. That is the tense that is used. It's called the aorist tense. The focus is on the action. Imperative, it's not an option. It's to take every effort and put it as your highest priority. Make time if you have no time. Set aside other activities and other priorities and push this right to the very top. To study as best as you possibly could, as fast as you possibly can, the Word of God. That's how important the Word of God was to Paul, and he wanted this to be given to Timothy. For he realized that without the Word of God, we have nothing. The Word of God is everything to the believer, to the Christian. Look at every church. The moment the Word of God is diluted or the Word of God is downplayed, is not elevated to its highest position as the most important aspect in the believer's life, in the church life, the church begins to die. It will turn into a club. It will turn into a community center. And so the imperative is to study to show yourself approved unto God, never to be approved unto man. For that will be our tendency, that will always be our desire, to find the accolades of men as the most important thing, to have them pat us on the back. But God said to Timothy, no, you have to study to make sure that you find yourself, not another person, approved unto God. Now the word approve has the idea of metal being tried or tested by fire. It is like putting the metal in the hottest part of the fire and let it burn and burn and burn away all the dross until the purest metal remains. That's the idea here. And that is what God wants every Christian to do, because the Word of God is the milk and the meat to our soul. Without the Word of God, we starve spiritually. And so if it is not the highest priority in your life, we have a big problem. A very big problem indeed. We will use our worldly ways and our worldly ideas and philosophies to live our lives. There will be problems. How do we solve them? Not with God's Word. Because we cannot think like God, we cannot think like Christ without the Word of God inside us. But if we have, we can. Study to show ourselves a proof unto God. Not to men, where God will find approval in our lives. I do not know about everybody else, but in my own personal testimony, when I was first given a Bible by my sister, my older sister who is 1 year older than me, the Lord took her home when she was 29 years old. She was the first in our family to be a Christian. And so one night when she shared the gospel with us as the younger brother, And as the hot-headed one, very much like Peter, whose mouth is the shape of his own foot, I told her in front of my mom, because my dad had passed away by then, and in front of all my brothers and sisters, older and younger, if you speak this kind of nonsense in the house, you get out and you don't eat with us. My older sister kept quiet. She never said anything. Christmas came that year. She gave me a present. I opened it. It was my first Bible. I was very touched. She did not argue. She did not deliberate. She just kept quiet and continued on her meal. And she just gave me this Bible. I did not know that she was praying for my salvation. I read the Bible just simply out of curiosity, and also because I was touched by what my sister did. I read the first half of the Old Testament and I found it too bloody. Too many killings. Too much blood. Then I turned to the New Testament. I read the entire New Testament and I thought, well, just a storybook. And that was all there was to it. But precisely 1 year after that encounter with my sister and her gift of the Bible, I came to know the Lord. I do not know that she prayed for me for that period of time, and my classmates also prayed for me. And after I came to know the Lord, one thing that I wanted to do was to know the Word of God, to listen to messages. I came from a church before I joined the BP churches, where there was no pastor. The pastor was there on a part-time basis, and I did not have anyone to follow me up. I only knew that I had a very strong desire to listen to messages. So I would turn to the newspaper to see where there is a service on somewhere in the evening. Because in the morning I would attend my own church. In the evening I would go, I would take a bus and I would go to any corner of Singapore just to attend the services. So I attended services in Serangoon, attended Zion BP Church where they had an overseas speaker. I attended charismatic churches, all sorts. I just want to know more of God's Word. That was the hunger that I had. And I thank God that He protected me and He kept me. Because when I attended some of these charismatic churches, I nearly went forward for the laying of hands so that I can speak in tongues. I thank God that I was chicken-hearted. I dare not go forward. I thank God for that on hindsight. And so they did not lay hands on me and I have never experienced speaking in tongues and I don't wish to do so. But the desire to know more of God's Word continued to deepen and increase in my life. I was involved with the young people's ministry, helped to organize camps. And I was asked to speak one message after I'd been a Christian for about 2 or 3 years. And I remember that it was on the Christian armor. And I prepared and I prepared and I prepared so hard, so scared, so nervous. And I think I made a mess of it. At the end of it, I think I feel worse than the listeners. Horrible. I think I did a terrible, terrible job. And I wanted to improve. I just did not know how. And one of the Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship, that time was called Sunset Gospel Hour. The Lord used the testimonies of the BP ministers. Burning out for Christ was the general theme to call me into the full-time ministry. And one of the strongest pull in my desire to go into the full-time ministry was simply to know the Word of God better. I do not know where the Lord would want me to serve, whether as a missionary or just as an academician in a Bible college or as a pastor. I have no idea. I only know that I want to know the Word of God better. There was a hunger there that could not be satisfied by just attending services in the morning on Sunday or in the evening on Sunday. Not enough. I just want to know more. By then, Reverend Stephen Koo had attended FEBC. He is my very good friend. We have known each other for more than 20 years. And I attended some of the night classes with him. And I was fed and I was encouraged. Studied the book of Acts, I remember, under Dr. Tan Wai Chun. He doesn't teach in FEBC anymore. But that was still not enough. I wanted to know more. And so when the Lord caused me to struggle in my life, to surrender my life to full-time ministry, That was what I did after 6 months of struggle. I was scared, I was nervous as I prepared to enter into Bible college. My previous church did not want me to go into FEBC. They wanted me to go to SBC, Singapore Bible College. But I said, no, I do not want to go into Singapore Bible College. They asked me why. The reason was this. When my previous church had their church camps, they often would invite lecturers, senior lecturers at that, from the SBC, from Singapore Bible College, to speak at our camps. And time again, one after another, they would teach us views and ask us to choose. I still remember very vividly in Golden Sands in Port Dickson that we had our camp. I still remember the name of the camp speaker. I don't want to mention his name. He was supposed to preach to us on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the entire camp, he kept on giving us views. View A, B, C, D, E, this is what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is. Please, take your pick. Which one fits you, that's your view. Throughout the entire camp, it was like this. Year after year, I attended all the church camps. I love to attend church camps. Year after year, different speakers, different lecturers did the same thing. And then I realized that it was an interdenominational Bible college, and it was the way they do things over there. They have to teach you all their views. They may have their own personal conviction, but they cannot tell you what their conviction is. They have to tell you, let you choose. And I ask myself, even the Bible has no authority to tell me, thus say the Lord, that this is the right view and all the views are fine, even though all of them contradict one another. One has to be right, the other has to be wrong. And so I told them, I cannot do that. I'm not going back to architecture. I'm giving my life. I don't want my life to end up like this, telling people that the Word of God have so many views, take your pick. I might as well just buy them books, go and read for yourself. They don't have to come and listen if I'm just simply going to tell them all the different views. They accepted the explanation. Then they said, why don't you go to DTC, Discipleship Training Center? So I went there, I talked to the principal at that time. One of the things that impacted me was he did not pray with me. At the end of the conversation, he also did not close in prayer. And what he told me was simply this. We will train you for about 2 to 3 years. Your wife must also go into full-time ministry and she is not supposed to go to work. But I said, she is not called. I'm called. But no, that's the policy of the center and you have to come in together with your wife and both of you have to study full-time. And then after that, I want you have to go back to architecture. But I said, I'm not going back to architecture. But that's what we are doing here. We are training lay people so that they will have some Christian Bible background to go back and be tent makers. That's how they define the word tent making. And so I went back to my church leaders. I said, DTC is not for me. I don't want to do that. I'm not going back to architecture. I'm giving it up completely. This is what the Lord has called me to do. And so they asked me to wait 1 year. Because I said, I want to come to FEBC. I've listened to the lecturers preach from this pulpit through the Sunset Gospel Hour, and I've attended that for more than 20 years, the Sunset Gospel Hour. And I want to learn Hebrew and Greek, and I know that FEBC teaches Hebrew and Greek, because if I'm going to give my life to serve full time, I have to know the Word of God in the original languages, because if I were confronted by a cult like the Mormons who say that the Greek says this, I will be at their mercy. I cannot reply them. And if I read commentaries where they say the Hebrew says this, the Greek says this, I'm also at their mercy. I cannot evaluate whether they are saying it correctly or incorrectly. And so I said, I wish to come to FEBC to study. But they didn't like FEBC for some reason or another. But they had no choice. Because there's no other Bible college left in Singapore to send me to. And so they thought that this was just an impulse from an impulsive person. So they say, pray for 1 whole year. So I waited 1 extra year. And after 1 extra year, 10 months after that, I reminded the leaders, what's your decision? Will I get the blessing from the church to go to FEBC? Oh, we forgot. So sorry. They forgot. And so they met And then finally they said, yes, all right. We will give you the blessing to go to FEBC. So I went to see Reverend Toh. The first thing he did was he prayed with me. And after the conversation, he prayed with me. And that impacted me. And I knew in my heart that FEBC was the place to be. And so when I came, that was the beginning of full-time study as a Bible student. With fear and trembling, very frightened, very scared, did not know what to expect. But on reflection, the 4 years there were very, very eventful and wonderful years. My first year there, I was a single. I had wonderful roommates. Second year, I got married. My wife was my roommate. And the struggles were many. Primarily in the area of students with different culture. We learn as much within the four walls of the classroom as outside the classrooms, because we debated a lot on all sorts of doctrines when we were outside the classroom. And that was very wonderful. I like debates. And so we debated. And when Dr. Jeffiku joined us, I think 1 or 2 years after me, we debated even further. And whenever he and I debate, it's always sounded as if we are quarreling. And at the end of it, no winner, no loser. And we'll walk off angry at one another, and then after that in class, friends again. That's the wonderful times that we had in FEBC. See, as a student, you can ask any questions you want and you can get away with it. No matter how liberal, how heretical the question may be, you can ask as a student. But you cannot say anything you like as a teacher. That's one thing I learned. And in FEBC, I realized I had to unlearn many, many things. I've never heard of covenant theology. My church, with no pastor as mentioned before, had all sorts of preachers, speakers coming up to the pulpit, and we were given all kinds of theology. Still remember there was this speaker, a bearded man from New Zealand. He came to speak in that church, and then he talked about how the laws of the Ten Commandments have been done away with, thrown away. We don't need the law now. The law is written in our hearts. You can live any way you like so long as your conscience tells you to. So wonderful. So the first night, I walked out of the night feeling so happy. No law to guide me. I can do whatever I want. So happy. Then the second night, the third night, the fourth night, something is wrong with what he's saying, because I feel very miserable inside. Each time after he finished, I feel miserable. So I went to FEBC, there were so many things to unlearn. One doctrine after another, unlearn one after the other. And one of the hardest doctrines to accept was infant baptism, because the church that I came from was Brethrenistic in nature, and we were not taught anything about infant baptism. So I still remember during a systematic theology class, I raised my hand and asked Reverend Toh about infant baptism. Well, Reverend Toh was very wise. He didn't want to debate with me. He assigned me, you go back and you read Buswell, this chapter, this chapter, this chapter. That's it. I can't quarrel with him. I can't debate with him. So I went back, I read it. After reading it, I was convinced. That was it. So a lot of unlearning to do about dispensationalism, covenant theology, about premillennialism, about rapture, about so many things. And then we have to do a lot of duties. I learned how to cut meat when I was in FEBC. You must cut against the grain, not parallel. If you cut parallel to the grain, you cannot chew because it's very tough. You must cut perpendicular. When you cut wood, it must be parallel. When you cut meat, it must be perpendicular. See, I learned all these things. Learn to wash dishes, learn to wash toilets, learn to do all kinds of things. But the hardest, to learn Hebrew and Greek. I cried. Memorizing hundreds and hundreds of vocabulary, because 4 years there, in order to complete your BTH, you have to do 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. Actually, it's optional, either or. But I chose to do two because, like I said earlier, if you want to go into full-time ministry, you better know everything that is available, especially the original languages. And so I studied. First year, Greek. Second year, Greek reading and elementary Hebrew. Third year, Greek again, exegesis and Hebrew reading. You study Greek, you memorize and memorize and memorize, your hair begin to fall off. I used to have a lot of hair. Really? Really? A lot of hair. But you memorize until your head feels very hot. And you still forget because it's so hard to memorize. But you force yourself. And sometimes in the hours of the night, you cry. You cry to the Lord, please help me. Lord, tomorrow is quiz. And sometimes the lecturer makes you very frightened, especially Mrs. Toh. Very frightened. When I sit there in the class, when somebody else go up to the board, because she makes us go up to the board and give us on the spot quiz. When I'm sitting at the table, when someone else is doing, I know all the answers. You look at them, suffer. When your turn goes up, somehow the moment you go up there in front of the board, your mind just changed into blank. And so when it's my turn to go up to do, just goes blank. And so I just stood there, I didn't know what to do. Then the boys behind, stupid architect! Hi-ya! And so that became my nickname for the rest of my stay there. Sometimes she sees me still stupid architect. And she's correct, stupid architect. Frightened. Frightened the wits out of me. With the voice and then with that. You already blank in your head. You can't even remember how to pass and how to do all the conjugation and stuff. And then stupid architect, wow, everything really went out from my mind. And then you got to memorize and study and study. I begin to like Greek more than Hebrew. At first I like Hebrew because after the first year of Hebrew, I find Hebrew very difficult to learn at the beginning but easier to learn at the end. To recognize all the alphabet was pretty hard because they are very unfamiliar. Whereas the Hebrew alphabet, we are familiar with that because it is used in the chemistry and physics symbols. But Greek is harder to learn because it is very precise, it is very exact. There are so many tenses and you have to memorize all the tenses and all the different kinds of tenses. You have aorist. What kind of aorist? There's long list of aorists. You have the perfect tense, all kinds of perfect, pluperfect, all kinds of pluperfect, and present tense, future tense, simple past tense, imperfect tense. You've got to memorize all these things for the exams. Very hard. And then the Hebrew beginning was very hard. You have to memorize all the different ways of writing, the pronunciation, the reading from right to left, and then the pointings, the vowels, and so on and so forth. But I enjoyed my first year. And then when I came to the second year, I realized that the lecturer teaching us the same thing all over again, and that caused me to lose my interest in Hebrew. But I thank God that I graduated, but there was a lot of unlearning to do. And by the time I finished after 4 years, I was a born-again BP. I became BP. Because after my first year, the church that supported me in my first year didn't want to support me in my second year any further. The reason was because the church was facing a lot of internal problems. They did not want to have a stand against the charismatics. They were for the charismatics. Dr. Jeffrey Koo, myself, and Reverend Stephen Koo, the three of us were against the charismatics. We were for biblical separation. So there were a lot of church problems. At the end of it, they ostracize us. They make it very plain. They do not want us around. And so we left, and the Lord opened the door here for my wife and I to serve in Calvary Pandan through the FCM ministry. Previously, it was known as the FCF. And that's how we ended up in Calvary Pandan. After graduation from FEBC, served in this church for 1 year, and when the Lord laid upon my heart to further my studies to go to America, because Reverend Toh asked me to teach in FEBC, I felt so inadequate. And during the time period, Dr. Jeffrey Koo was also desirous to go to America to study. And so, by God's grace and God's appointment, we ended up in Grace Theological Seminary. In FEBC, it was a time of learning doctrines. In Grace Seminary, it was a time of establishing the same doctrines, because Grace Seminary was very dispensational. Not as dispensational as Dallas Seminary. I was about 30 plus then, when I went to Grace Theological Seminary. But because we were small size compared to all the Americans think that we were all very young. And they did not know that English was our first language. As Chinamen, they think that we don't speak English well. And so that is to our advantage, because whenever we write papers, they give us discount when we have grammatical mistakes. So it was a good time, a good experience. And one of the things that I enjoy most is asking questions to find out how secure is covenant theology compared with dispensational theology. Because all the professors there were dispensational in their approach to the entire Bible. So in every class, from church history to Greek to Hebrew, all the classes, I would ask questions, especially in systematic theology. So you remember, in the systematic theology class, we had a professor who graduated with a doctorate from Dallas Seminary. His name was Fairman. His favorite phrase is, "I need to study further." Time and time again, whenever there is a conundrum, a problem, a doctrinal issue that he could not resolve, "I need to study further." But I never heard his conclusion. Keep on studying further, but no conclusion. So I like to ask questions. He was talking about Calvinism, and he was presenting to the whole class hyper-Calvinism. So I asked him a question. Who came first? Jacob Arminius or John Calvin? He did not know. Then during the class break, because it was a 3-hour class, 1 hour break, another second hour, another break. Then he came up to our table with the two Chinamen there, Jeff and myself. "Where do you all come from?" "Oh," we said, "we come from Singapore." They have no idea where Singapore is. They think Singapore is in China. If you tell them that we live in treetop houses, they will believe you. They have no idea that we have television, we have air condition, we have electricity, we have air condition. And so we say that we come from Singapore. Then we told him that we are Bible Presbyterians, and we told him that what you have presented is hyper-Calvinism. This is not what John Calvin said, but this is what we were taught at Dallas Seminary, he said. But this is not what John Calvin teaches us. And so we explained to him Calvinism. And so he spent the entire 2 remaining hours talking about Calvinism. And so we explain and we explain to the class. And I realize, with all the context with the dispensationalist professors, that dispensationalism cannot hold water, because the professors couldn't answer some of the questions that were posed to them regarding the abrogation of the law, regarding the dispensation of all the many different views. And one of the saddest part, but also very eventful part, was the dismissal of Dr. John Wickham when we were there. Whether we contributed to Dr. Wickham's dismissal, we do not know. But when we first arrived in our first semester, we were taking 2 courses. One was Genesis by Dr. Wickham. Another one was Old Testament study, introduction, by this Dr. Averbeck. Dr. Averbeck was a new professor, and they call him the new up and rising star of Grace Seminary. Dr. Wickham was known as Mr. Grace Seminary, and he was in his 40th year, about to retire, and so this new young man, Dr. Averbeck, was supposed to take over Dr. John Wickham. But the problem was this. While he was teaching us Old Testament introduction, beginning with Genesis, Dr. Wickham was also teaching us Genesis. And so we were given 2 opposing perspectives to the same book. Dr. Averbeck was teaching us, "I believe that God created ex nihilo, that means creation came out of nothing. But you cannot teach this doctrine from Genesis." Then I said, there's something strange. If I cannot teach it from Genesis, then where can I teach this doctrine? I can't come back to Singapore. I asked him the question. I can't come back to Singapore and tell the people that God created ex nihilo because Dr. Averbeck says so. They don't know who you are. Then we cited one verse after another. What about Hebrews 11:3? Also cannot. You know why? Because he had this notion that when God wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or any book of the Bible, he had to deal with the problems of the people. The problems of the people at the time, he believed that Moses wrote Genesis, which is correct. The Israelites whom Moses wrote Genesis for never asked the question of how creation came about. And since that was not the question asked by the people of Israel, then God had no reason to answer that question. Therefore, Genesis does not teach that God created ex nihilo. The bottom line is this. How did he know what questions the Israelites asked? Oh, that's easy. You survey all the other literature of Egypt, of Babylon, of Philistines, and all the archaeological findings that you have, and none of them asked. Since none of them asked, therefore Israel also did not ask. And since Israel did not ask, you cannot. Then we went back to Dr. Wickham's class. Oh, Genesis teaches creation ex nihilo. And so you have two Chinamen, Singaporeans. One professor says this, the up and rising star says this, and now this says otherwise. So what do we do? Ask questions. Dr. Wickham, we were taught this in that class. And the next thing we knew, the following semester, Dr. Wickham was sacked. Did we contribute to his dismissal? I hope not. Maybe we did. Rumor has it we did. Because we talked too much, we asked too many questions. We just asked questions because we flew halfway around the world. They make us pay so much money for one credit hour. We went in there paying $90 per credit hour. By the time we graduate in 1 year, 9 months time, it was $200 per credit hour. It was so expensive. I had to ask questions. I mean, I'm there to learn. You pay so much money to learn and they tell you to keep quiet. I'm not going to keep quiet. So I asked questions. We wanted to leave after they dismissed Dr. Wickham. But by God's grace, Dr. Wickham told us, don't leave because of me. You leave if the Lord lays upon your heart to leave. And so we remained because we do have nowhere else to go. So we completed our study at Grace Seminary. A 3-year program, by God's grace, we finished in 1 year, 9 months. And I began to learn to enjoy Hebrew all over again because I learned what Hebrew reading actually means in that seminary. We also learned about how to write research papers. We learned how to think independently, how to know the Word of God and draw doctrines directly from the Word of God and not to just cling on to a lot of commentators. John Calvin says, oh, John Calvin must be right. We evaluate John Calvin, we evaluate Spurgeon, we evaluate everybody, doesn't matter who they are, evaluate them based upon God's Word. To me, that was one of the most precious and invaluable lessons to learn. To draw doctrines directly from the Bible so that you will not be intimidated by men, by men's names, nor by men's degrees. Know how to draw the doctrines and say, thus saith the Lord. And we learned that at Grace Seminary. But it was a time of consolidating the doctrine, the covenantal doctrine that I learned. And because of the good grounding that we had in FBBC, we were able to finish our 3-year program in Grace Seminary. Our advisor, who also happened to be the academic dean, when we first told him that we wanted to finish in 2 years, he in his own heart never thought that it would be possible. But when we went to see him in our final semester, he revealed that to us. We never thought that the both of you could do it. But by God's grace, we did. And it all, glory be to the Lord and for the training that we receive in FEBC. See, to us, because of our 3 years Greek in FEBC and 2 years Hebrew, Greek and Hebrew to us in Grace Seminary was pretty easy. Quite easy, actually. The reading, the writing, the tests, and so on. It was pretty easy. So I thank God for Mrs. Stowe calling me stupid architect. It helped. Forced me to study, and it helped me. Helped us in our stint in Grace Theological Seminary. There were also naughty times. Naughty times because I know that many of them were near evangelicals. So during some of our systematic theology classes, I purposely say that Billy Graham is no good. Wow, they all jump on me. And so, wonderful time of debate with them. See, I like debates. So it was so fun to poke fun at some of these Americans. See, I know they like Billy Graham. But I purposely say he is a compromiser. He is for the Pope. He is a new evangelical. Oh, they really got hot under the collar. And so some of them, they don't like us because of our stand. I parents say don't like me because Dr. Koo won't like me to link him with me. There were other times when I asked the professors questions until they literally told me to shut up. And so I kept my mouth shut for the rest of the class. And the next day, I start all over again. Because I'm there to learn and learn and learn. I have to learn because it was the support given by Calvary Pandan, and I do not want to abuse it. I have to make sure that I learn a lot the best way I know how. And so I learned. And I thank God that the year and 9 months that we were in Grace Seminary enabled us to learn much in consolidating the covenant theology that was pitted against the dispensational theology that was in Grace Seminary. And then after that, the Lord moved us to go over to Pennsylvania to Biblical Theological Seminary to do our second master's, one master before doctorate, Master of Sacred Theology. And so while we were there, it was a totally different scenario because Biblical Theological Seminary was Presbyterian, supposed to be Bible Presbyterian, founded by Dr. McCrae and some others who came out of Faith Theological Seminary to found this Bible college. And the professor there, the president, was Dr. Dunbar. But I did not know, to my horror, that many of them know the pastor of Zion BP Church. And we all have the same surname. And so many of them came on asking me, are you related to this? Are you related to this? And they were so tired of them asking me whether I'm related to this. I said, no, I'm not related. I nearly wanted to wear a badge. No relation. But the worst part was this. They were all new evangelicals. They had in their staff, in their faculty, a professor who believes in creation that took billions of years. He is a physicist, and then he became a theologian. And so his physicists always dominate his theological thinking. And so when he came to Singapore to teach, basically that's what he taught. He taught at Zion, he taught at BGSD, he went there to listen. And that's precisely what he taught then, and that's what he taught there also at Biblical. And so we were exposed to new evangelical teaching when we were in Biblical, although it was a Bible Presbyterian so-called BP seminary. But the worst experience was when we were there, Billy Graham was supposed to have a crusade in Philadelphia. And I saw on the notice board the seminary encouraging the students to sign up as counselors at that seminary. And so I went to my advisor and I said, how can we encourage our students to sign up for a crusade that is not God-honoring? And the advisor said, why don't you talk to the president? So I went to see the president. I make an appointment to see Dr. Dunbar. And we quarreled for more than an hour. Literally, quarrel. That's my problem. No big, no small. And that's where he told me, we don't teach sour doctrines here. Then I asked him, do you mean to say that Galatians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul says that if you preach any other doctrine, let him be anathema, that's sour doctrine? He says, yes. That's sour doctrine. This seminary, we teach only good doctrines. Then he told me that he was invited to sit in the committee to plan and organize for this Billy Graham crusade. And I said, did you accept? They said, no, why are your reasons? And he lists all the reasons, and all the reasons were correct. He knew everything about Billy Graham crusade and how bad it was. Then I said, why do you, as a president, encourage the students to sign up as counselors where they're going to pray with and work with Roman Catholic counselors? Well, you know the reason why you do not want to sit with them. Oh, he said, for counselors, it's okay. He had a double standard. And so I left, not very happy, but the experience was significant. Because right from the very top, you find the dilution of the Word of God and the discarding of the doctrine of biblical separation by a seminary that was to take the place of Faith Theological Seminary. What is it like today? I dare not imagine. This was more than 15 years ago, because that's how long I've been serving the Lord by God's grace since we returned from America. Many things have changed. In that seminary, we learn the danger of neo-evangelicalism in biblical seminary. In Grace Seminary, consolidated covenant theology. In FEBC, it was learning doctrines. To unlearn first before I can learn. And I thank God for this experience, this journey. Because you never stop being a student. And every time you prepare a sermon, you become a student all over again. Every time you prepare a lesson to teach, you become a student all over again. And so the struggles of a Bible student is forever. It is a lifetime. And the danger is complacency. See, sometimes you want to cheat yourself. You know Hebrew and Greek. But sometimes out of laziness, you just want to go to the King James Bible and just look at it from the English and then forget about the Hebrew and Greek. That's laziness. If I do not know Hebrew and Greek, that's acceptable. But since I know I should have looked at the original, and sometimes out of laziness and desperation, never mind. See, that's the struggle. That's one of the struggles that I have to deal with time and time again. Laziness, complacency. And not to read and study the Word of God just to feed myself. That's another danger. Because very often you study to preach to others and not just to study to feed yourself. And I need to do that. And I need your prayers in order that I may do that. It's very hard sometimes. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the lifelong endeavor of every Christian, of every Bible student. And as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, it is a journey that never ends. For the Apostle Paul himself says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the goal of every Bible student, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is to seek God's approval and His approval alone in rightly dividing the word of everlasting life. May you not give up in your study of God's Word, but to keep at it and keep on studying. For without the Word, we have nothing. But with the Word, we have everything. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for our individual's journey and struggle in the study of Thy inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired and preserved Word of everlasting life. Help us to be diligent students of Thy Word, where we may put as our topmost priority study, that we may find approval unto God, unto Thee alone. Help us, Father, that we may be diligent. Forgive us when we have been lazy. And may our lives be transformed even as we search the Scriptures together. May we apply it into our lives and obey the whole counsel of God, that we may rightly divide Thy Word by living it out in our lives to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.